How we doing, family? We good? Everybody doing good? Hey, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You know, I've noticed it's been hot the past few weeks. I don't know if you noticed this, especially at the 11. This is why you're at the 9, right? Because you don't want to be here at the 11. But I want to thank some church members of ours recently gave me a do-rag. And so thankful for that. So I came prepared today. Hey, if you're new with us, we love you. We're glad that you're here, and we'd love to put a gift in your hand. And so outside at the Welcome Center with the desk with the blue E on it out to your left, we'd love to give you a welcome packet. One of the things that has is a Luke journal where you can continue to track with us through this series. So hope you'll pick that up. As always, if you need the mother baby room at some point during the service, that's outside to the left, and the sermon streaming in there, I'd love to assist you that way. And just really excited to continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. And as you're going to see a little bit later during announcements, we got a ton of stuff launching. It's like launch season here at Emmaus, so a ton of ministries beginning right now or in the next couple weeks. So really jazzed and excited about that. But all that to say, Luke chapter 10 is where we're at. We're verse by verse walking through the Gospel of Luke as a church. And we've been, for the better part, almost a year now, walking through this incredible book of the Bible. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 10. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 38, where we left off last Sunday. And as we get a running start, so here's the thing. A couple of Saturdays ago, I had a free day. My schedule was clear, which how many of y'all know when you have kids, that's very rare. Amen? It's very rare to have a free day when you have children. And so especially like we have teenagers. And so, but on this particular Saturday, it was free. I had nothing on the schedule. So I made a plan. Right? I made a plan, and my plan was that afternoon, seriously, I was going to take like 2 hours and I was just going to hang out with Jesus. That was the agenda, right? That was the plan, is I was going to get alone and with my Bible and just sort of be with the Lord. And that was the plan for the afternoon. But before I did that, I was going to cook lunch for my family, and more specifically, I was going to grill red meat because I enjoy happiness, right? And so I go outside and I get the grill cover off and I turn on the propane tank and I hit the button to fire the thing up and nothing happens. So I'm like, well, that's weird. And so I tried it again, hit the button, and again, nothing happens, right? And at this moment, you might be thinking, well, Anson, maybe your propane tank was empty. But no, that's the problem, is it was a brand new propane tank, right? It hadn't even been used before. So, well, man, this is just frustrating, right? Because I went to grill some beef, and now I have a defective propane tank. And so I unhook the thing. I drive all the way back up to Home Depot. I walk inside. I exchange it. I bring it back. I hook up the new propane tank. I turn it on. I hit the button, and still nothing happens. So at this moment, again, I'm frustrated. And so I did what any intelligent, brilliant, capable American man would do at this moment. I went to Google, right? And I asked Google, I said, why is my gas grill not working? Read all these articles. And apparently, one of the things that could be wrong with it is this thing called the regulator hose, right? This little hose that goes to the propane tank. And maybe the regulator hose was broken. So I'm like, well, I guess I need a new regulator hose. So I drive back up to Home Depot. I buy a regulator hose. I bring it back. But the problem is, first, you have to disconnect the old regulator hose before you put the new ones on. So I go and get my toolbox. Why is that funny? Brian, why is that funny? I go to get my toolbox, and here's the thing about my toolbox. I don't really own tools, right? I don't really fix stuff around the house, so to speak. And so I open the toolbox. I have two tools. I have a hammer and a wrench. And I'm deducing that the hammer's not gonna do much in this situation. So I get the wrench and I put it on the little doohickey, I don't even know what it's called. And so I start to untwist it, but the problem is no matter how hard I'm twisting it, nothing's happening. It's crazy glued to the thing. And so I'm pulling it, nothing's happening. And so again, I did what any other American man would do in my situation. I yelled at it, right? Because this is what we do. We yell at inanimate objects, makes us feel better, right? So I'm like, come on, listen, what's the problem, man, right? But for some reason, it wouldn't respond to my yelling. So I did the rational thing and I yelled some more, right? I'm like, come on. And so after I've been outside for an hour in 95 degree heat, and I don't know if you noticed, I sweat sometimes, a little bit. I got issues. I'm outside. I've been working on this thing for an hour in 95 degree heat. My wife comes out to me and she looks at me. My face is red. I'm covered. I'm drenched in sweat, right? She looks at me, she goes, "Sweetheart, are you okay?" I said, "No, I'm not okay. I'm the opposite of okay. I feel like I've lost my salvation 5 times in the last hour. And I don't even believe you can lose your salvation," right? It's like, "I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm frustrated." And so she said, "Well, maybe you just need to give up." And so finally I was like, "Okay, fine, I give up, I give up." I said, "You know what, I'm gonna cut the grass. I'm gonna go do something that will actually work." So I go get the lawnmower and I take the lawnmower to the backyard and I crank the thing up, and I kid you not, it's a true story. I'm in the middle of mowing the lawn, one of the wheels falls off. No explanation, no reason. It's just like, boop, just didn't want to be there no more. And so the lawnmower falls and it stops, and I'm going, "You've got to be kidding me." And so I walk inside to my wife and I said, "Babe, you're not going to believe this. One of the wheels of the lawnmower just fell off." She said, "Oh no, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to mow the lawn with 3 wheels. She said, "Is that even possible?" I said, "I don't care if it's possible. I'm going to make it possible right now." She says, "Why don't you just go up to the store and buy a new lawnmower?" I said, "I can't, darling, because if I do that, the lawnmower wins. And the lawnmower can't win." And she just looked at me and smiled, probably thinking, "Wow, you need therapy," right? That's what she's thinking. And so I go outside and I pick the thing up, right? And I crank it, and now I'm mowing the grass with 3 wheels. I'm serious, I'm mowing it with 3 wheels. And neighbors are looking at me like I've lost my mind. And in fairness, I kind of had lost my mind at this moment. Now here's the thing. As I'm mowing the grass in my front yard, I happen to look over at my car that's sitting in the driveway. And I think to myself, "What's that thing sticking out of my tire?" And so I stopped the lawnmower and I walked to get a closer look at the thing sticking out of my tire. And you know what I saw sticking out of my tire? We brought in a picture, took a picture. Here we go. Now I wish, as your pastor, that I could tell you that at this moment when I saw this, I responded by throwing my hands up into the air and saying, "God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God," believe it or not, that's not what happened. You know what I did? I yelled again. I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me right now." I was so mad. Could you see that? You know what that is? You know what that is? It's a demon claw. That's my theory. That's my theory, man. Some demon decided, "What can I do to totally ruin Anson's life today? I know, I'll tighten up his regulator hose and I'll break his lawnmower mule and I will stick my claw in his tire." Boop, that'll learn him, right? And I was so mad. I was so mad. And so I did, all I could think to do at this moment was to pray. And it was a simple prayer. You know what my prayer today? Seriously, you know what my prayer was? Lord, I know that you tell me in your word, in your anger, do not sin. But Lord, I'm just telling you, I'm close. I'm real close. I was so frustrated. I was so angry, family. Now here's why I tell you that story. Listen, one of the things that every single one of us, I think, has in common is this right here, family. Listen, we all have things that frustrate us sometimes. Amen? Right? Amen from anybody in anger management, right? We all have things that make us angry sometimes. We all have things that make us mad sometimes, man. We all have things that sometimes just make us kind of want to scream. And I know that in a room this big, there's a couple of y'all sitting out there going, not me. I never get mad. I never get angry. I never lose control. You know what? You make the rest of us mad. You make us angry. Because let's face it, man, what most of us in here have in common is that sometimes we get frustrated, we get frazzled, we get mad, we get angry. Now, just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us back to Luke chapter 10, right? Because watch this, man, in this passage of scripture, we're going to be walking through for the next few minutes, like we find this woman named Martha, who has this moment where she sort of loses her cool. She gets mad. She gets frustrated. She gets flustered. She gets upset. And here's what's so fascinating, man. In her moment of frustration, in her moment of anger, in her moment of losing her patience, Jesus has a very powerful lesson that he's going to teach this lady Martha. So let me show what I'm talking about, family. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. And so as we dive in, what's important to understand at this moment in the Gospel of Luke is this. And some of you haven't been here for the whole series, and that's okay. But here's what you need to know as we get to this story. At this moment in the Gospel of Luke, we've been told by Luke that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. Don't miss that. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. And this is Luke's way of telling us that at this moment, Jesus is determined he is going to go to the city of Jerusalem in order to die on a cross for our sins, right? And nothing is going to stop him from accomplishing this. Nothing's going to deter him from his ultimate objective, which is to die on a cross in Jerusalem. And so as he's traveling on his last stretch of his ministry, that's what we're supposed to get. This is his last stretch of his ministry. And as he's traveling on this last stretch, there comes this moment where Jesus gets to a village called Bethany. He and his disciples get to Bethany, and we're told in this passage what happens when they arrive in the village of Bethany. So here's what happens. Look at verse 38, family. Watch what it says here. Luke 10:38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And so time out there. Before we go any further, before we get into the rest of the text, I feel like it's important for me to say something right here about this lady Martha. Because some of you know what this story is about, and some of you are quite aware that Martha tends to get a very bad rap. Martha gets a lot of shade. She gets, like, people are highly critical of our girl Martha because of some stuff that's going to continue to happen in this story right here, right? So people tend to be critical towards Martha and tend to look down on Martha, and she tends to get a bad rap. But here's what's so fascinating. I want to draw your attention to this, family. Before we go any further, before we get into any of the rest of the stuff that's going to happen in this story about Martha, I want you to notice that right out of the gate, what we've been told is that it was Martha who invited Jesus into her house in the first place. Don't miss this, man. It was Martha who opened up her home to Jesus. So here's the deal, family. Please do not miss the generosity of this lady Martha. Like, we're reading the text, and here's a woman who owns a home in Bethany, and she hears that Jesus has come into her town, and immediately she opens up her home to Jesus. Immediately, I don't know what she had going on in her day. I don't know what her schedule was like or her responsibilities. All I know is that as soon as she hears Jesus in town, she invites Jesus into her house. Why? So she can serve Jesus, and so she can feed Jesus, and so she can bless Jesus and give to Jesus and provide for Jesus and make Jesus comfortable because she loves Jesus. She appreciates Jesus and his ministry and who he is and what he's doing and what he's been teaching. And so she invites him in, right? Her attitude is, hey, Jesus, my house is your house, Jesus. And my couch is your couch, Jesus. And my plates are your plates, Jesus. And my casserole is your casserole, Jesus. And I'm just here to serve, Jesus. I just want to serve you, Jesus. And just so you know, beloved, we have a word for what Martha's doing right here. And the word is generosity. Matter of fact, we even have a second word for what Martha's doing right here. And the word is hospitality. In fact, we even have a third word for what Martha's doing right here, and the word is stewardship. Stewardship. And before we get to the rest of the story and we see how Martha is imperfect, just like the rest of us, by the way, amen? Before we get to the rest of the story, I want you to draw your attention to this, family. Here's the deal. There's a really important principle that we're seeing at work in Martha's life right here, and it's this. It actually brings us to the very first point for today, so if you're taking copious notes, write this down. Point number one is this, family. Number one, listen, a love for Jesus will always affect the way that I view my resources. Period, full stop. A love for Jesus will always affect the way that I view my resources. See, beloved, here's the big idea. Our girl Martha right here views her resources as a tool that can in fact be used to support and advance the ministry of Jesus. That's what she sees her resources as a tool that can be used to bless Jesus, to advance his message, to advance his good news. And just to be clear, family, this is a value that Jesus wants every single one of his people to have, just so we know, right? But meaning, listen, you gotta understand, this right here is not a Marthaism, this is a Christianism. This is not something specific to Martha. This is what Jesus wants of all of his people. And it's something that Jesus quite literally teaches all throughout his ministry. Like over and over and over again on repeat, Jesus is talking about the importance of seeing your resources this way as a worshiper of the God of the Bible, as one who follows Jesus. For example, one of the places we saw this, I don't know if you remember this, we were in the beginning, we're in the very beginning of Luke chapter 10 about 8 months ago, right? And so when we were at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, we had this moment, remember this, where Jesus was, he was sending out his 72 disciples. Remember that story? Jesus pulled 72 of his followers together and he gives them authority to go out and do ministry. And so he's getting ready to send them out to different towns to preach his message and to do ministry in those cities. And before he sends them out, he had this moment where, you know, he huddled them up like a coach and he gave them very specific instructions. Before he sends them out, he wants to give them instructions. He wants to help them to know the deal, right? And so as he's given instructions, there was this moment where Jesus said this. Listen to what he said to his disciples he was sending out. It's fascinating. He said, in Luke chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus said, he said, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Watch this. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they, what's that word, family? What they provide. Eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. So follow this, family. Did you get that? Jesus says to his 72 disciples, he says, listen, I'm sending you out to these different towns to preach my message. And here's what's going to happen. When you go into those towns and you preach my message and there's people who love my message and they love who I am and they love what I'm all about, one of the results of that is that they are going to, in fact, open up their homes and open up their wallets and open up their purses and open up their refrigerators in order to see their resources as tools to advance my message. And this is not something that's just unique for when Jesus sent these guys out. I mean, just so you know, family, Jesus taught about this idea all the time. All the time. This is why when you read the Gospels, you're going to find 16 out of 38 of Jesus's parables were about money and possessions. You read the Scriptures, you're going to find nearly 25% of all of Jesus' words in the Gospels had to do with stewardship. About one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money. Why? Why? Well, because Jesus wants his people to be cheerful givers. Jesus wants his people to be generous and not greedy. Jesus wants his people to be faithful stewards. Another way to say it is Jesus wants his people to look at Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, guess what? What's mine is yours. What's mine belongs to you because what's mine came from you in the first place. You're a sovereign king. And so because what's mine came from you in the first place, what's mine is yours. That's the philosophy Jesus wants people to have. What's mine is yours. See, here's how this thing works, beloved. A philosophy that says what's mine is greed. A philosophy that says what's yours is mine is theft, also known as socialism, right? I'm just saying. A philosophy said that what's mine is yours, you know what that is? Stewardship. It's just good stewardship. And this is exactly what we're seeing from our girl Martha right here. She loves Jesus. And so she generously gives to Jesus. So all I'm saying is this, before we start to throw shade at our girl Martha, let's be careful and let's notice what's going on here. Look, I mean, this is pretty awesome stuff. This is generosity at its finest, man. But Martha's not perfect. She's a sinner just like all of us in this room. She's fallen, right? And we start to see this in the rest of the story. She ain't perfect, just like none of us are perfect. And so we see this. So verse 39, so we have Martha's like, she hears Jesus in town. Jesus, come on in. She invites Jesus into her home. And by the way, we don't know if Jesus was close friends with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus at this point yet, but we do know that they become close friends from John chapter 11 and all that stuff. Like Jesus is really close friends with this family, right? So Martha invites Jesus into her home and then watch what happens in verse 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And just so you know, beloved, in first century Israel, this right here, this picture would have been absolutely scandalous. That alone would have been enough to shock people, because I'm telling you, a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi listening to him teach was unheard of in first century Israel. When we're told here that Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach, you got to understand, in the first century in Israel, that's the posture of a disciple. What would happen is a disciple would kneel and the rabbi would teach. This is why in Acts chapter 22, the apostle Paul tells us, he says, I learned sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi, he says in verse 3 of chapter 22, right? This was the posture of a disciple. And so this picture would have been scandalous, man. You got a woman who's kneeling before a rabbi and the rabbi is cool with it and he's just teaching and she's listening to him teach. I mean, matter of fact, One popular rabbi in ancient Israel around the time of Jesus, he once wrote this. Throw this up on the screen. Listen to what this rabbi wrote. This was the common mentality in ancient Israel. He said this. He said, may the words of the Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women. Dude's like, it's better to burn the Bible than teach it to a woman. I'm guessing he didn't have the greatest marriage. Call it a hunch, right? And this was the cultural mindset during the first century. And so consequently, what would happen is this, man. If a rabbi came over to your house to teach the word of God, what would happen is all the men would be sitting in the living room, sitting at the feet of the rabbi while he unpacked truth and gave Bible studies, and all the women would be confined to the kitchen to make a bunch of finger sandwiches, right? But then Jesus steps onto the scene in first century Israel, and he burns down all the cultural norms, and he accepts and invites women to sit at his feet and to listen to him teach the word of God. Why? Because the gospel is good news for women too. That's the Jesus we serve. Anybody says the Bible's patriarchal, the Bible's against women, the Bible's anti-woman. No, it's not. The Bible in a revolutionary way came to free women from that mindset. See what Jesus is doing here? And so here's Martha's sister, Mary. It's beautiful, man. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And did you see what she's doing? Don't miss this, family. She's listening to his teaching. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And this actually brings us to the second point for today, beloved, which is this. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Number two, Jesus has something to say to us, and we need to be listening. That's number two, Jesus has something to say to us, and we all need to be listening. So here's what's fascinating. I don't know, you know, some of you were here last week and you saw the story right before this. And I don't think it's an accident that Luke kind of puts these things back to back. I think we're supposed to see something here. So last week, in the story we were looking at last week, we had this religious leader, right? And what was he doing, man? This guy stood up while Jesus was teaching, and this religious leader was arguing with Jesus. And he was testing Jesus. And he wanted to debate Jesus. And he was challenging Jesus in the story right before this, right? But notice the compare and contrast here. Now what do we have? Now we have Mary, and what's Mary doing? Well, she's not debating Jesus, and she's not challenging Jesus, and she's not contradicting Jesus, and she's not arguing with Jesus, and she's not testing Jesus, but instead, she is just humbly listening to everything that Jesus has to say. Her mouth is closed, and she's taking in all of this truth that Jesus is dropping now. And I think we all need to understand, family, we all need to understand, this is exactly what Jesus wants from all of us. Listen, to spend far less time arguing with Jesus and to spend far more time listening to Jesus, because just to be clear, family, Jesus always knows more than us. And he always knows better than us. And so the question is this: when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the words of Jesus, when it comes to what Jesus teaches about everything, When it comes to what Jesus has to say about life and about death and about struggles and hardship and about sickness and disease and about heaven and hell and about marriage and sexuality and gender and money and relationship and forgiveness and bitterness, when it comes to what Jesus has to say, which one are you? Are you a debater or are you a listener? Mary's a listener. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just taking in all that Jesus has to teach as he's in the house. But then we get the interesting part. So we start to see now the personalities of each of these women, right? And we start to see these women had very different personalities. It's funny, man. Their personalities start to develop right before our eyes here in the Word of God. And this is fascinating to me because So let me ask you this question. How many of you who are parents in here have multiple daughters, at least two daughters? Anybody, your parent in here, you have at least two daughters. Raise your hand. Now, how many of you who have two daughters would say, yeah, our daughters have two very different personalities? Is that not weird how that works? Doesn't that baffle you? I mean, think about this. How is it that these two humans, these two girls who have the same parents, can be so different in their personalities? How's that even possible, man? It's almost like they're opposites, right? It's like they're opposites. It's like the personalities are opposites. They're like night and day. They're like oil and water. They're like the Atlanta Falcons and a team with hope, right? They're just like, they're totally different in everything, man. It's like, how does that even work? Well, that's Martha and Mary's story here. I love this, man. You see how these... This is how we know the Bible's true. It's so true. We got these two sisters, and they're so radically different in their personalities. This is real life, right? And this is what we see. Don't miss this. So Mary is totally content with just being at the feet of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Talk to me, Jesus. Teach me the Bible, Jesus. She wants to listen to a Bible study. She wants Jesus to just tell her about everything, right? She's totally content with that. But Mary, she's different. Just different. We see in verse 40. Look at verse 40. Watch this. So Mary's chilling at the feet of Jesus, taking it all in, listening to his teaching. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted. On count of three, everybody say distracted. Ready? One, two, three. Distracted. Martha was distracted with much what? Is that not weird to you? Mary's kneeling at the feet of Jesus, teaching Jesus, oh, this is great, awesome. And Martha, we're told, is distracted. Now, here's that word distracted in the Greek literally means she was pulled away. She was tugged away from something. And then here's where it gets weirder. That word serving is the Greek word diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from, which literally means ministry. Think about that for a second. Martha's distracted, pulled away from what Jesus is saying and all the stuff Jesus is teaching with much ministry. And I'll be honest with you, man, I have always struggled with this verse right here because at this moment, I'm kind of on Martha's team. I'm on Team Martha, y'all. I mean, at this moment, I can totally sympathize with our girl Martha. Think about it for a second, y'all. Martha has invited Jesus and his disciples into her home for a dinner party. And I think every single one of us in here would agree, This is not your typical average run-of-the-mill guest. Amen? This is like next-level dinner party guest. And so I'll be honest with you, man. I'm thinking like, I don't know about you, but if I'm Martha at this point, I've got a lot of stuff on my mind. If Jesus is coming for dinner, I'm thinking through a lot of stuff, right? There's a lot of things fighting for my attention. Do I have enough plates? Do I have enough napkins? Where'd I put that crock pot? I wonder what God likes for dessert. I better not make devil's food cake. I gotta make sure the fish is cooked completely. I can't undercook the fish. I can't give the Messiah salmonella poisoning. I don't want to end up in the Bible for that. And you just think, all the stuff, man, all the stress and all the preparations. This is not your average dinner guest. I mean, think about this, family. I'm just saying, I think there'll be a lot of details to think about if God came over for dinner at your house. You're thinking about a lot of stuff. But here's what's so interesting. Notice what it says right here, family. Again, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving, with much ministries. And I'm thinking, serving? distracted with serving. How can you be distracted with serving? I thought serving was a good thing. I thought serving was a great thing. I mean, for crying out loud, it didn't tell us she was distracted by much Facebook or distracted by Instagram or distracted by cat videos on YouTube or the stuff that we tend to get distracted by. She's not distracted by those sort of time waster type things that we often distract ourselves with. She's distracted with much serving. And again, I'm thinking, I thought serving was an awesome thing. Matter of fact, I thought I read somewhere serving was a spiritual gift. Matter of fact, think about it. If you were here last week, what's the story that Jesus just told last week? What was the parable? The parable of what? The Good Samaritan. You think about the main point of the parable of the Good Samaritan? What happened? What is it that made the Good Samaritan different than those other knuckleheads in the story? He's the one guy who served. He's the one person who actually decided, I'm going to do something instead of just believe something and think something. I'm going to put this stuff into action. I'm going to do something. So what's going on here? I thought serving was an awesome thing. Well, here's what you got to understand, family. All of that is true. All of that is true. Listen, serving is a wonderful thing. It's a biblical thing, and it's a right thing and an awesome thing. It totally is. And let's face it, y'all. Let's take this place, for example. If no one ever served here, nothing would ever get done in God's church. Seriously, if everybody just sat around doing nothing, if everybody just sat around, it'd be chaos. Totally unproductive. Be like the DMV, right? Just an absolute train wreck of an environment and nothing's getting done. Everybody just sitting around. Serving's important. Serving is valuable. Serving actually matters. It is a beautiful thing. See, here's what you got to understand about this story, because some of us in here, we've heard this story before. We've understood it the wrong way. Here's what you got to understand. It's such a big deal. The point of this story is not that Martha is doing a bad thing by serving. That ain't the point of this story. But instead, beloved, the point of this story is that there is something better and there's something more important that Martha ought to be doing before she serves. There's something better. There's something more important that Martha ought to be focusing on right now. Or another way to say it would be this. Don't miss this. Another way to say it would be this. Martha has been distracted from what should be the main thing. She's been distracted away from the main thing, and she has made serving the main thing. And that's a bad thing. And just so you know, family, this actually brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Write this down. Number three. Taking notes, number three, listen, don't miss this. Even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes the main thing. Please hear this, man. This is one of the things we're learning from this story right here. Even a good thing can become a bad thing if that good thing becomes the main thing. See, beloved, pay close attention to what's happening right here in Martha's house. She's got Jesus in her living room. And he's teaching and he's sharing truth and he's dropping truth bombs on everybody in the room, and it's amazing. And what does the Bible say? While Martha's concerned with food and meals and preparations and casseroles, you remember what God says in his word? Remember this? Remember God said, there's a moment where the Lord says this. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word it comes out of the mouth of God. That's what God said. And so watch this, family. Don't miss this. So what's most important at this moment is just to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus is in the house and he's teaching. He's talking, he's speaking, he's instructing. And so the main thing at this moment, the main thing, the most important thing is that I want to listen to Jesus. I want to hang on every word. I want to know what he thinks about everything. I want to listen to him. That's the main thing. But family, instead of doing that, Martha's become distracted. Listen, she's distracted by a good thing. She's distracted by a good thing, and so she's ignoring the main thing. See, here's the big idea. Here's the big idea, and I really believe that this right here speaks to our Christian American culture that's so type A and fast-paced and run, 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 go, go, go. Listen, here's the big idea here, family. Don't miss this. Any time that your life becomes so busy and so hectic and so active and so committed and so overloaded that you no longer have time to just sit down and hear from Jesus on a regular basis, that's a bad thing. What is the evidence that you're way too busy? What is the evidence that you're way too spread thin? Well, maybe the most powerful evidence, when we get to the end of the story, you'll see maybe the most powerful, potent evidence that you're way too busy and spread thin right now is when you've allowed time in the presence of Jesus to be pushed out of your schedule. And good things have become your main thing. And see, that's where the enemy gets us and trips us up, is because it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm not distracted by selling black tar heroin. I'm distracted by doing good things and trying to take my kids here and be involved in this thing. But what happens is, we push out the main thing. And here's the deal, family. Can we all just be honest and admit that this happens to most of us a lot? We allow good things to become main things. And that's when they become bad things. See, here's what's so fascinating, beloved. You know what we could do? So Martha was distracted by serving, distracted by diakonos, distracted by ministry, whatever. But you know what we could do? We could actually take that word serving and we could remove it and we could put in that blank any number of good things that might fit our lives better and speak more to us, right? We could take out the word serving. We could say something like, well, you know, Martha was distracted by all of her hobbies on the weekend, or Martha was distracted by Little League All-Stars and hauling the kids everywhere so she could keep up with the neighbors who were involved in everything, or Martha was distracted by putting in lots of overtime at work so she could make a few extra shekels, or Martha was distracted by filming cooking tutorials for a TikTok page or whatever. You just fill in the blank with any good thing. We could remove the word serving, fill it in with any good things. The point is this, family. The point is this, even good things can become bad things when they distract me from the main thing, which is being with Jesus and hearing from Jesus and hanging on the words of Jesus and listening to Jesus and allowing his ministry and his word and his truth to shape the way I view everything, my family, my work, my priorities, and even the good things in my life. That's the most important thing. This is what Jesus is driving out here. This is exactly where Martha is right here. She's allowed a good thing to become a bad thing because it's become the main thing. And then watch what happens, family. Gotta love Martha because she's just like a lot of us. How many of you would say, I'm type A? How many of you would say, you're type A? You're a type A personality. Raise your hand. Come on, type A people, right? Type A people like to raise them high. Come on, right? Raise them high. You're type A, right? Just, you know, type A is Greek for sinner. So here we go. Watch, I'm just saying. So was type B, by the way. It says, but Martha, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him. Who's the him? Jesus. That's an important detail. She went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I love the irony there. Lord, do what I say. Did you give her the program, Lord? Lord, I'm going to tell you how to run this thing. You ever done this? Every day, right? So follow this. Martha's been in the kitchen and she's serving. And she's all by herself. She's serving all by herself. She got Jesus, his disciples, maybe more. And then they got Mary in there, that lazy bag of bones. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's in the kitchen all by herself serving. And if there is anything that Martha hates, it's a slacker. Can I get an amen? She hates a slacker. You see Martha in there, and this was crazy. So Martha at this point, you know what she did? She feels overworked and underappreciated. Anybody guilty of that? Yes. You ever notice bad things tend to happen when you feel overworked and underappreciated? And you dwell on that mess. So Martha now feels overworked, underappreciated, and she's probably doing what all of us would be doing in this particular situation. You know what she does? She turns on the passive-aggressive charm. You know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all, when things aren't going your way, you get the spiritual, you get the passive-aggressiveness, right? You're like, I'm not going to tell you outright how I feel, but you're going to feel what I feel. So Martha's in the kitchen. You can almost see her, right? Martha's in the kitchen, and Mary's still in there. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Talk to me, Jesus. Tell me more Bible studies, Jesus. And what happened at the Exodus, Jesus? You were there. And she's just listening to Jesus. And you got Martha. And Martha's in the kitchen, man. And you can almost see her, man. Just like probably clanging a pot every now and then. You know how we do? You know, when you want people to know you're cleaning, but you don't want to say, help me. But you want them to know, I'm by myself doing this. You see Martha in there every night. Cling. Cling. Cling, 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 right? He's like, oh, just you know, I'm moving stuff in here. Hope that's a good Bible study. Every now and then she lets out an exasperated sigh. This pot is heavy. Nice to have some help. Maybe she's washing dishes by herself. Mary's in the living room. Martha's just singing a song. All by myself, don't want to be. Or she might be singing Run DMC. Mary, Mary, why you bugging? We don't know. You know, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We don't know what she did, but we know she's done. She's had it, man. And she's like, she does what we do. She gets all passive aggressive and she's upset, right? She's upset. And then finally, what she do? Finally, she's had it. And so she stomps into the living room, rag in her hand, hand on her hip. And she comes up to Jesus and she asks Jesus the craziest question. She asks Jesus the craziest. How many of y'all know, like, when we sulk on our own self and all, we think and say crazy stuff, right? And so she comes out and she's just so upset that she's all by herself serving. And she asks Jesus something crazy. She looks at Jesus. She goes, don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care? Tell my sister to help me. Don't you care? And I mean, we don't know this in this conjecture, but I got to be thinking at this moment, Jesus is probably thinking something like, whoa, hold on, time out. Do I care? Do I care? Well, let me think about that, Martha. Do I care? Let's see. I created the universe and everything in it. I created you. I'm causing your heart to beat right now and putting oxygen in your lungs. And oh, I've set my face to Jerusalem to die a bloody death for your sin. So yeah, I care. I care. I've checked the care box. Totally care. This is such a crazy question. But it brings us to the fourth point for today, which is this, family. Write this down. Number four, don't miss this. Listen, it is possible to be doing the right thing in the wrong way. It is possible, don't miss this, to be doing the right thing in the wrong way. See, beloved, watch this. Here's Martha. She's doing a right thing, a great thing, a wonderful thing. She's serving. That's the right thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do. It's a spiritual gift thing to do, man. It's what God wants. She's serving. She's doing a good thing. But she's doing it the wrong way. Why? Because her heart is full of resentment. She's doing the right thing, but she's doing it the wrong way. Because as she's doing the right thing, all she's concerned with is this person who's not doing what she's doing. And so she's got resentment in her heart. And so she's not doing the right thing with a heart of worship, with a heart of gratitude, with a heart that just wants to serve. She's doing the right thing. And in her heart, she's growing resentful towards the person who's not doing it. Because here's what's happening. Here's Martha's issue. She can't fathom why this thing that she's so obsessed with isn't something that Mary's obsessed with too. Mary should be obsessed with the same thing I'm obsessed with. And if she's not obsessed with the same thing I'm obsessed with, if she's not making priority number one, the thing that I'm making priority number one right now, then maybe her heart's not right. And maybe she's got some issues. And maybe she's not really, maybe her heart isn't pure for the Lord. See, watch what happens. She's judging Mary's heart and she's judging Mary's motives because Mary's not focused on the same thing that she's focused on at this moment. And I'm telling you, family, listen, we all got to be careful, man, because if we're not careful, this same exact attitude it can run rampant in a church. We do the right thing in the wrong way. Here, let me give an example of how this works. So in any church, what tends to happen is a lot of us have these sort of pet issues that the Lord's placed on our heart that we're very passionate about. And granted, they're biblical issues, they're right issues, they're godly issues. They're even mentioned in Scripture. But what happens is God gives us a particular passion for them. And so we run with that thing and we're like, man, I'm really, really passionate about this cause, or I want to advocate for this thing, and I want to be really involved in supporting this deal, right? And so sometimes maybe it's abortion, life issues and pro-life issues. And praise God, man, as followers of Jesus, we should be for pro-life, right? We should be anti-abortion because all life's created by God, right? But some people are particularly impassioned by that, and that's their deal and that's their issue. And I want to be involved in it and bring advocacy. Or maybe some people, it's adoption. Adoption's my thing. Adoption's my issue. I'm for adoption, and that's a biblical thing and an amazing thing, and that's your passion. God's called you to be passionate about that particular thing. Or maybe sometimes it's social justice issues and justice for the oppressed, and praise God. Awesome, man. Praise the Lord. Or maybe for some people, it's global missions. I want to take the gospel to unreached people groups and translate the Bible and all that. Awesome, awesome. But here's where you need to be careful. If you're not careful, what begins to happen is that you're really passionate about some particular issue, and then you start to look down on the people who aren't as passionate about that issue as you are. And you start to judge their hearts, and you start to judge their motives, and you start to think, well, maybe you're not as strong of a Christian as I am, because why aren't you totally obsessed with that thing like I'm obsessed with that thing? But maybe the Lord has placed a different biblical passion on that person's heart for a reason. So we got to be real careful, because if you're not careful, you can begin to do the right thing with resentment in your heart, and you're doing it the wrong way. You see how this can take root? Mary's doing the right thing. She's doing it the wrong way. And then watch how this story ends, beloved. Look at verse 41. She says, tell my sister to help me. Don't you care, Lord? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. And if you are cool with writing in your Bible, I just encourage you to underline that word right there, necessary. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I find it interesting that Jesus uses that language. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion. That word portion in the Greek was a term for food. Think about what's happening here. Martha's been preparing a meal and serving up food. And Jesus is like, hey, listen, here's what we got to know about Mary. She just chose the better food. She's chosen the better meal. Now watch this. Here's the question we all have to ask at this moment. What on earth is the main primary message that Jesus is trying to get us to get here with this story? What's the main point Jesus is trying to get across to all of us in here? Well, here goes. Let me say it this way. So every single one of us in this room, we all have the same number of seconds allotted to us in a single day. We all do. Specifically, 86,400 seconds. You're welcome. That's how many seconds every single person in this room has every single day. And here's what happens, family. Each one of those seconds of our day is consumed with some kind of activity or some kind of task that actually falls into one of four categories. So there are these four categories. I don't know if you ever thought about it. There are these four categories we all have in our lives. And every activity and every task we're ever involved in throughout our day, each one of those falls into one of these four specific categories. And I want to give you this diagram, just kind of maybe help you think through this. I want you to look at this, okay? So each one of our lives, every single day, every task is falls into one of these four categories. So for example, some things that we do, some of the activities we do are not important and they're not urgent. We can eliminate them out of our lives and we'd be fine. Other activities in our life are not important, but they are urgent. Other activities are important but not urgent. And then there's some activities that are important and urgent. Here's how this works. So some activities are not important and they're not urgent. An example I would give you is this. An example of something that's not important and not urgent at all. Making your bed. Children, you're welcome. I know your parents say, make your bed. It's important to make your bed. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, do I make my bed? Yes, because I have issues. I can't go on with my day unless my bed is straight and my room is straight, right? But here's the reality. It ain't urgent. It ain't important. Like, if I didn't make my bed for a month, it'd be fine. My life would go on. Better example, activities that are not important and not urgent, you could eliminate from your life and probably be okay and maybe be even be better mentally. Scrolling through Facebook, stalking people on Instagram, playing Mario Kart to the glory of God, stuff like that, right? It's not important, it's not urgent, it's time waster stuff. You do it and okay, but you can eliminate from your life and be fine. Now, there are other activities that we do that are not important, but they're urgent, meaning there's a deadline on them. They're time sensitive. They're not important, but they are urgent. So for example, some examples of this might be an unexpected text on a Monday morning from somebody or an email from a friend asking you for advice about a decision they need to make by next week or a favor that a coworker asks of you to do at the end of the day, something like that. That would be, hey man, it's not important, meaning if you say no, okay, that's fine, but it is urgent, like a decision needs to be made soon. And then there are other activities and tasks that we have in our lives, family, every single day that are important, but they're not urgent. Like they matter, but they don't necessarily have a timestamp on them. For example, calling your mom. It's important, but I mean, if you don't do it by the end of the day, you should be okay, right? Getting on a treadmill to burn a calorie or 12, right? It's important. It's important, but you know, you could do it tomorrow, next day, or never. Getting your tires rotated and balanced. Like it's important, but it's not like you don't necessarily have to do it by the end of the day. Now, finally, don't miss this. There's some activities and tasks that are both important and urgent. It matters greatly that we give them attention, and they're time sensitive. We need to do them soon because that matters too. For example, changing your flat tire on the side of the interstate. Probably should do that now. A medical emergency. Say if I'm here at the church one day and getting some work done and Pastor Brian's in my office and he falls over having a heart attack, I can't just look and go, hey, I'll get to it tomorrow. No. You should probably handle that today, right now. A call from your child's principal. That's important and urgent. Amen? And you're like, no, I'll call him next Thursday. No, your kid burned the school down. You need to make a call. You need to make a call. See, some activities are both important and urgent. So what does this have to do with Luke chapter 10? Here's what, family. There's a lot of us in this room, not everybody. Some of you, man, you came in here and you're not real sure about this Jesus thing, this Bible gig, this Christian deal. You're just sort of kicking the tires on the whole thing. And we love you and we're glad you're here and we hope you keep coming back. But you know what? There are others of you, a whole lot of you in here, man. You love Jesus. And your life's been changed by Jesus and you've turned from your sin. You've repented of your sin. You've acknowledged the fact that you're a broken sinner and your only hope is King Jesus. And so you've turned from sin and you've trusted in Jesus. You've placed your faith in him and his perfect life that he lived for you and his atoning death that he died for you on a cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and that he rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil victoriously so that you could have a relationship with God. And you're in here today and you love Jesus and adore Jesus and you'd be the first person to say, my relationship with Jesus is important. Jesus is important. Growing in Jesus is important. But here's where we got to be careful. Some of us, what can begin to happen is we begin to see Jesus as important, but not real urgent. You ever done this? My relationship with Jesus is important. Knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus is important. But life's busy right now, and I got a lot of good things and a lot of stuff I got to give my attention to. And this is pressing, and that is pressing, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And so what I'll do is I'll schedule time with Jesus in. Maybe next Tuesday I can take a couple hours. Maybe on my vacation in 2 weeks I can have a day where I can sit down with my Bible and be with the Lord and finally hear from him. Or maybe in a couple weeks and on. And so what we do is we begin to schedule into our weeks or schedule into our months, maybe some time with Jesus, because we see Jesus as important, but not real urgent. You know what Jesus is doing here? You know what Jesus is trying to do right here in Luke chapter 10? He's trying to get all of us to see that we, by God's grace, need to see our relationship with Jesus, not just as important, but as important and urgent. One thing is the necessary thing. One thing is the necessary thing. Just sit at my feet. Listen to me. Be with me. And here's what I want you to hear, family. Here's the good news. When Jesus says this to Martha right here, it is not condemnation. It's not. When Jesus responds to Martha right here, he did not say, you know, verse 41, it says, but the Lord answered her. He didn't say it like this. He didn't say, but the Lord answered, Martha, Martha. You're anxious enough to, no, that's not how he did. You know why this is significant? You know what we read in the Gospels? Every single time that Jesus repeats a name, when he repeats a name, it's done out of a heart of love and compassion. It's done out of a position of love. Think about it. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, my God, my God. It's always done out of a heart of love when he repeats a name. Listen, this is not condemnation. You know what it is? It's an invitation. Jesus is inviting Martha to the better thing. See, here's the problem, man. Some of us in here, we're a lot like Martha. We've invited Jesus into the house, but we're not spending time with him. And Jesus says, hey, there's one thing that's necessary. I want you to hear from me. Notice his tone here. He wants Martha to understand, hey, Martha, has it ever occurred to you? I actually want to be with you. I actually want to be in your presence. I actually want to talk to you. I actually just want to spend time with you. So what happens is this, a lot of us are real busy with plans. But here's the question, are your plans lining up with your purpose? Because you know what your purpose is? It's to know Jesus and love him forever. And maybe today the Lord's inviting you back to see you growing in relationship with him, not just as important, but as both important and urgent. For some of you, what that looks like is you go, hey man, you know what I need to do? But now here's where we gotta be careful. All the Marthas in the room now are going, okay, let me add something to my list, quiet time. Stop it, Martha. This doesn't go on your to-do list. It's an invitation to be, to just be, to just sit, to just be, to just listen. How then should we live? For some of you, it's like, hey man, you know what? I don't want this thing to be pushed out of my life. I'm way too busy and I'm busy with these plans and my plans don't line up with my purpose right now. And Jesus is inviting me back. And so maybe for some of you, you need for the first time, man, for the first time ever, to actually sign up for a missional community group, to be in community with other believers as they launch and go, man, I want to grow my relationship with Jesus, with others, and my love for the word of God, my love for Christ. Just sit at his feet in somebody's living room and just learn from Jesus. Maybe you just need to register for men's and women's Bible study. Say, I need to grow in my relationship with God and my knowledge and love for who he is. And I want to see this is the better portion. It's the better meal. It's the better meal. It's important and urgent. Maybe some of you, you're broken by sin and you need the gospel to be spoken into these areas of brokenness in your life. And you go, man, I need to sign up for Restore and I need to allow the gospel to be my healing balm in this situation that I'm walking through. Whatever it is, what's it look like for you to see your relationship with Christ as both important and urgent? It's not condemnation, it's an invitation because he's a king who loves you and he is our good portion forever. Let's pray together, family. Maybe you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You never trusted him as your great God and Savior. And I would invite you, before you leave here today, I would love to have a conversation with you. One of our other pastors would love to have a conversation with you. We've got our prayer team in the back. They would love to pray with you during this next song. We invite you back there near the cross in the back corner of the room. Others of you, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Because right now you've allowed good things to crowd out the main thing. And you don't even know that you have the wisdom to reprioritize right now. You're like, I understand the Lord wants to be Lord over my priorities, but I don't even know how to do that right now. And maybe you just need wisdom. I'd invite you to be prayed for by our prayer team during this next song. Let us pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about something else. We invite you to be prayed for. For those of you who love Jesus and know Jesus, you worship Jesus, we invite you to these tables to remember his grace for sinners, to remember that he's a Savior. He shed his blood on a cross for you so that you might be rescued from sin. And when he calls you to him and he calls you to spend time with him and he calls you to see him as your ultimate priority, as the main thing, he does not do so with a heart of condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's an invitation to sit at the feet of the King, to know him, to love him, to grow in him, to see the world and your family and the people around you and the situations and circumstances you're walking through in the way that he sees them. And so for those of you who love Jesus, these tables are open for you to take the bread representing his body, nailed to a cross for you. Dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember the good news of the gospel. It is by grace that we are saved and we've been invited to sit at his feet forever. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your will in our lives. Thank you that you've invited us to know you. And Lord, we know from your word that those who seek you will find you when they seek you with their hearts. I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.